Good morning. Today's scripture passage is Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 14. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God will justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is the word of God.
All right, good morning. All right, let's try that again. Good morning. All right. Hey, it's good to see all of you this morning. I hope you had a good week. Personally, just, you know, as a pastor, I think sometimes you're kind of in your own sort of study and your own world. And so Sunday morning is just a great time for me to meet people, connect with people, and worship. So, again, good to be here. If you're visiting us for the first time, welcome. We're so glad you're here with us this morning. Actually, today, before we jump into our time of looking into God's Word, I have two short but important announcements. The letter went out to our members this past week, I believe, or past weekend. But we wanted to let our broader congregation know that our pastor Sam and his family will be transitioning out from our church at the end of June. And I could hear, sighs and, sadness in your heart. I think Pastor Sam's been here for about four years, and through his leadership and service, he's served and loved our church really well. And under his leadership, our small group ministry especially has really flourished. We've gone from, I can't recall exactly how many we had, but we have now close to 20 small groups. We have about 200 people participating in our small group ministry throughout the year, which is just amazing. And so we're sad to see him go, but as Pastor Sam and Alice and their family kind of thought and prayed about sort of their next phase in life, they really felt like staying closer to home. And some of you guys know they drive all the way from Loudoun County. And so, thinking about their next phase in life, they felt like God was calling them to be closer to home, to minister to people in that region. So, we want to bless them and thank them for this past 4 years. And we also want to send them off with encouragement and a lot of prayers. And so, they'll be here until end of June. So, that gives us 6-7 weeks, I think. And so, please, on your own, maybe kind of encourage them, pray for them. We will have some sort of farewell, something, send-off prayer at the end of June. So, but until then, just let them know how much you appreciate them and just encourage them in that way. Second quick announcement, we've mentioned a few times, we have two special guest speakers coming next Sunday. I just want to mention them because I met Kerry Hilton maybe a few months ago, and he shared his story about how he and his wife or his family went to Calcutta, India, without really, with nothing, just wanted to kind of serve the poor. That was about 17, 18 years ago. Since then, God's just done some amazing things through their ministry. And so, when I heard that, I was, one, encouraged by their faith, two, challenged, about just how they were living their life. And so we invited them here to speak to us. So I just want to encourage you to be here just to hear their testimony. It's really powerful. So just make a note on that, mark your calendars, and just try to make it out next Sunday to hear their testimony. All right, we're looking into the book of or the letter of Galatians this spring, and it's going to sound a bit redundant because the whole book is about the gospel, and Paul is trying to get really one message to us, and that's we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone and not by works, right? And so that's what's sort of behind the six chapters that we're going to study. But Paul comes at different angles to press this truth upon the churches in Galatia. So chapters 1 and 2, it was really more testimonial, right? This is what happened to me. This is how I received the gospel. It didn't come from other people. It was a revelation from God, and the gospel radically changed my life. And that was kind of chapters 1 and 2. And then chapters 3 and 4, he begins to explain the gospel by looking at the Old Testament, past different passages. So this passage that we read today, Paul does two things. Well, he looks at two things. One, he looks at Abraham, life of Abraham, and then he looks at the book of Deuteronomy, or the Pentateuch as a whole, but really focuses on Deuteronomy to show the Christians in Galatia that their faith is based on, salvation is based on their faith, not by their works, right? So that's kind of what Paul's doing in this section. So let me talk about those two things, how Paul looks at Abraham's life, and then how Paul looks at the Old Testament to, again, show us the truth of the gospel. Okay, so if you have your Bibles with you, we'll start. I'm going to read from verse 5 because it's one common theme or one sentence that starts from verse 5. It says, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." What kind of Paul is there? Now, Paul is bringing in Abraham because the people, the Judaizers, the false teachers, they looked to Abraham to kind of guide them. Abraham was their model, their example. Because in the Old Testament, if you remember, God came to Abraham to initiate the covenant of circumcision, right? In Genesis chapter 17, God comes and he says, "This is how you will know that I will be faithful to you." And there they enter into the covenant of circumcision. And so the Jews as people, they look to Abraham as their example and model. And so in John chapter 8, when Jews wanted to tell Jesus that they really were God's children, what did they say? Do you remember? They said, "We are descendants of Abraham, thus we are children of God." I mean, that was their argument. As long as they were Jews, part of Abraham's descendant, in their mind, they believed that they were also people of God. Right? They went, those two things went hand in hand. Well, Paul begins to argue this faulty understanding of the Old Testament. And here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, look how, and he's giving us two things that are significant, I think. One, he says, look how Abraham became righteous. It says in verse 5, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And in verse 7, he says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." This is what he's saying. He's saying the way that Abraham knew God and began a relationship with God was not because of circumcision or any of the works that he performed. Paul is saying, no, it was because of faith. And this is what's happening. When God appeared to Abraham in the very beginning, before circumcision took place, in Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 15, he says, "Abraham, because of your faith, I count you as righteous." Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And that's what Paul is quoting here. Circumcision only happens after, two chapters after what took place in chapter 15. So Paul is saying circumcision came after God had already declared Abraham righteous because of his faith. That his faith and righteousness came before the ceremony of circumcision. It's kind of like this. You know, let's say you get married, and what happens when you get married is you begin to wear your ring, wedding ring or wedding band. And let's just say you're playing sports, or maybe you're at a church retreat and you lose your ring. It kind of disappears, and people are trying to help you find it, but let's say you can't find it, you lose it. Think about this. Does that mean that you are no longer married? Of course not. You're still married, but you've lost your ring. Why? Because ring is only a sign of the covenant, the marriage covenant that you made, right, between you and your wife or your husband. Ring only signifies, ring's a sign. They call it sign and seal of the covenant that you made. Well, that's what circumcision is. Circumcision is a sign of what took place between God and Abraham. And that relationship, that covenant, was based on faith. That's what Paul is arguing. That God counted Abraham as righteousness before he was circumcised, before the ceremony of circumcision took place. And so Paul's argument is, you don't understand. In verse 7 it says, know that then, that those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. What's important is that not that you're physical descendant of Abraham, but that you have the same faith as Abraham. That's what Paul is saying. Right, Paul is saying, look at Abraham, the one that you look to. Look how he became saved. How he became righteous. How he became righteous or was declared righteousness. It wasn't because of circumcision. It was because of his faith. That's Paul's argument. The second thing that I think that's significant is, you know, if you look at Abraham's life, he goes up and down a lot throughout his life. Right? Chapters 12 all the way through chapter 23. You look at his life, there's certain times when he believes God, but then he doubts God and he sins, and he's kind of sort of portrayed as someone who is fearful and anxious. So he goes up and down, but in chapter 15, God declares him righteous. What that says is God declares Abraham righteous even before he was completely made righteous. But that God declared him to be righteous, and what that means is that means that God can see us today, even with our failures and weaknesses and sinfulness, and still can declare us to be righteous. Well, how does that happen? It happens through faith in Christ. And we'll think about that. But that's significant because that is different from any other religion. Because religion says, well, you need to try to live a good life to gain an approval from God. Gospel says, and that's not how it works. You're already approved by God because of Jesus, and now go and live a good life. Right? So it's radically different. And so when we remove the gospel of grace and faith, what we're left with is good works. We can't rely on those things because those are only an outcome of our status that we already have in Christ. So that's Paul's first argument. Paul's argument is, look at Abraham, one that you consider to be your father, and look how he was made righteous. It wasn't because of works, but it was because of faith. So that's his first argument. Second thing that he does is, he looks at not only Abraham, but he looks at the Old Testament, and particularly the book of Deuteronomy. So if you have your Bibles again, let's read verse 9. We'll jump down to verse 9, and we'll read verse 10. Verse 9, he says, so then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, in our relationship with God, there are only two ways that we can relate to God. One, we can relate to God through faith, like Abraham. Another option is you can relate to God through your works. That's what he's saying here. But here's what he says. He says, unless you are able to fulfill all of the works, obey all of the law, you will be under a curse. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is, I think some theologians say that book of Deuteronomy is the most significant book in the Old Testament. Because it connects the prophets and the kings to the Pentateuch, what God had already done. And here's what Book of Deuteronomy does, basically. It's, you know, when Book of Deuteronomy, when you read it, first five chapters is basically Moses is saying, remember, remember, remember. Right? It's basically saying, remember what God has done for you. And then he gives us the Ten Commandments. And for the next 20 chapters or so, Moses is basically, God, or through Moses, is basically exegeting the Ten Commandments and basically saying, here is how it gets lived out in your life. And then in chapter 27 and 28, Moses says, now if you do them, you'll be blessed. If you don't do them, you'll be cursed. Now here's what's important. When you read just the book of Deuteronomy, you'll read a bunch of laws, instructions about how to live. And we can begin to think that, man, is that what the Old Testament is about? But if we kind of remove the context is God coming to the nation Israel, and he's basically saying, this is what I've done for you. Here are my instructions. If you abide by them, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. And here's what's important. What's important is the laws that we see in Deuteronomy is never random. It's not abstract. It's always in the context of a relationship. God comes to them, here's who I am, because the law reflects his heart. Here's who I am, abide by them, you'll be blessed. If you disobey, you'll be cursed. Now, if you think about that, and I think about it in your human relationship, even human relationships are really based on, if you want to get intimacy, right? If you really want to know someone and really love them, there has to be instruction and desires and law. So, for instance, think of it this way. Let's say you're dating someone, and you just go, man, I really like her. Fast forward a few months, and you go, man, she's great. Wow, he's great. Now they begin to think about, they take GCCC marriage, you know, prep course, and they go, man, I think this is it. Let's sit down and maybe really think and begin to talk about how our life will look like together, right? And so let's say the woman says, you know, I think God's really placed on my heart to go overseas. You know, I want to serve God, whether it's in missions or through business or whatever it might be. I want to go abroad. My heart beats when I think about people out there, right? And so she pours out her heart. These are my passions, and man, this is what's guiding me. I say the man hears that and says, there's no way I'm going overseas. There's no way. I love here in the States. I'm comfortable. I've never left here. This is where I'm going to be. And she says, let's say she says, okay, well, and she thinks about her finances, and she says something like this. She says, you know, we've been both blessed with a good job, and we make pretty decent amount of money and a good income. You know, I really would love to be intentional about how we spend our money. You know, I want to give some to these sort of charity work that really resonates with me, and I want to give some to missions, and I want to give some to church. And so she wants to be intentional. And let's say he says, you know, that's foolishness. Why would you give it away? Let's save our money and let's buy a second house, you know, somewhere in, I don't know, Ocean City. And she goes, and so there's this conflict. And let's say, last thing she says, let's say, she says, you know, I love the city. I just want to be near the city. I feel like that's where people are. And let's say he says, I hate the city. There's no way I'm going to move into the city. I love the trees and the cows. I want to have a farm, you know, and something like that. Now, let's say he goes, after that conversation took place, he says, but I still like you. Will you marry me? Now, what would she say? I mean, what's the right thing to say? No way. Now, why would she say that? It's because of this. She's saying, these are my desires. These are my instructions that guide me. These are my law of my heart. And unless you're going to show me that you're going to abide by them, there's no way that I'm going to marry you. See, in order for us to honor someone, we have to live by their desires. I mean, that's what marriage is, right? I hear your heart. I see your passions. I know who you are, your values. And thus, I am going to honor you by abiding by your desires. That's what Book of Deuteronomy is. God says, these are my heart. This is my heart. Here's what I am about. It displays his character, his passion, his desire. And he says, live by them. Honor me by honoring these instructions. If you do, you will be blessed. There will be a sense of intimacy. You will know me. You'll come into my presence. If you don't, you'll be cursed. You'll lose out on this intimacy. The relationship will be broken. You'll be forgotten. That's part of Deuteronomy. Now here's the problem. Paul is saying, unless you abide by all of the law, you will be cursed. The problem is, Paul here says it here. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of law and do them. Verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. No one. The law in itself is not evil, it's not bad, but we can't abide by them completely because of our sin. So instead of getting a blessing, the law only provides curse for us, all of us. We cannot honor God the way that He deserves. We cannot obey the law, follow through on the law, honor God by loving the law like He deserves. And so all of us are left with the law incurring upon us curse, not blessing. Now, where does Paul go from there? Verse 13. So what's the solution? Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Let's pause there for a second. Paul says, that's our situation. That's who we are. And here's the thing. When you are in any kind of human relationships, it's an optional relationship. Like, you know, let's say you find out that there's just too much conflict or disagreement between you and the other person as you think of a marriage. You have the option to say, you know, I really like you, but I see that we can't really, we don't have the same values. And so you could say no. Even friendship, right? It's optional. But with God, it's not optional. We're made and built for God. That means we need God in our life. Hell really is just God removing His presence completely from humanity. Everything will disintegrate. Everything will decay. Everything will fall apart. And we will only experience evil, sin, wickedness. God will pull away His grace. His common grace. Pull away His presence, His peace, His joy. That's all hell is. And what the Bible tells us is we need God. We're built for Him. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we get that? If we can't fulfill the law. And we only get cursed and not blessing. It's Jesus. Paul says Jesus redeemed us. That means Jesus paid a price to purchase us back. And what we see here is He says, by becoming a curse for us. That means what Paul is talking about here is substitution. What we deserve, Jesus God, the curse, the eternal separation, the wrath of God, the judgment of God, didn't come upon us, it came upon Jesus. Jesus became the curse for us. Why? So that, verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. What are the Gentiles? That's us. What are we getting? We're getting the blessings of Abraham. What is that? Well, that's being declared righteous through faith. That's what Abraham got. That blessing comes upon us. In other words, Jesus got what we deserved, the wrath of God, the curse of God, the curse of the law, so that we might get what He had, what Abraham had, which is a perfect righteousness before the Father. That's the great exchange that gospel talks about. And that's it. Now, I know that's theoretically, I know we know that, and I've tried this past week to think about the way I could illustrate it, and hopefully this helps. And I think I told this story once before, but I just this week thought about it again. As I was growing up, my parents made me do a lot of different things. I tried a lot of different things. I played the piano for like a year. I played the viola for like 3 months. You know, I didn't like those things, but I did like sports. So I played like different leagues, and I remember playing one with the league playing football. This is maybe maybe when I was like 12 or so. And I remember being on part of this team. And, you know, the team was good. It was doing really well. I remember this one scrimmage sort of we had, right? And scrimmage is kind of optional, so not everyone showed up. So we had 12 guys show up. So if you know football, you have 11 players play at the one time. And so there's 12 guys, and it's just a scrimmage. You know, there's another team, and we're just kind of playing casually. And so, you know, in the beginning, the coach told me, hey, why don't you sit down initially, and we'll just kind of sub. So I said, okay, no problem. I'm sitting on the bench, right? And the coach is there, and he's kind of coaching the kids. And I can't, it just, time goes by, and I'm just still sitting here. And I'm looking at the coach. I'm like, coach, remember me right here? This guy. And, you know, I was tempted to just walk up to him and just say, hey, can you sub me in? And but during the time that I was sitting on the bench, you know what I felt? I felt forgotten. I felt neglected. I was really like, all these thoughts came to me. Am I not good enough? Like, man, like, am I not good enough? And sense of like shame even came up on my mind, like in my heart. I'm like, man, this is embarrassing. I'm like the only guy on the bench. There's no one here. I'm forgotten and just spirit of discouragement and like despair, even like that. I was just kind of there thinking, oh my gosh. And then when I was thinking that, feeling that, a friend came to me, and I still remember his name, and he came to me and he goes, hey, Steve, why don't you go and play? I'll sit on the bench. Now, the coach didn't tell him that. My guess is coach completely forgot. He didn't tell him that. He wasn't injured. He wasn't tired. He just came voluntarily, and he said, Steve, go play. I'll sit here. And I thought, really? I jumped up, I ran in, and I played the whole game. I kind of forgot about my friend there. Here's what the gospel tells us. When we were forgotten by God, when we were sort of on the outside of the camp, Jesus took our place so that we could be brought in. That's a great exchange. Do you see that? Do you feel that? Do you know that? And that's the heart of the gospel. That Jesus took up on the curse, or became, he says, became curse for us, for me. So that the blessings of Christ, blessings of Abraham will be mine. That's the exchange. Jesus was kicked out. He was crucified, hung on a tree, outside of the city, so that you might be brought in. He was forgotten by God the Father, so that God would remember you. How I'm going to close this morning is, I think the gospel, obviously, you know, as we go through the book of Galatians, it's so important to the Apostle Paul. I mean, you could feel it as he writes his letter. Let's think about, is the gospel having this sort of impact in our life? Is it the engine that drives you? Do you see it and do you go, wow, I can't believe, this is amazing grace. Is there a sense of wonder in your heart as you think about the gospel? And others of us, is there, maybe some of you are just kind of hearing this, maybe for the first time. What's kind of keeping you from taking that step and really completely, fully embracing the gospel? I want to give maybe four things that could hinder us from really embracing the gospel or allowing God gospel to go deeper in our life. Okay, so four things really quickly. One, it's too simple. For some of us, you know, we hear about God's free grace, right? This is what God's done for us, and you don't have to do anything. That's too simple, and that's just hard to understand in our culture because we have to earn everything. This past week, I was at Starbucks, and I was about to get my tall coffee, and I had my phone about to pay, and she looks up, she says, can you wait for 10 seconds? Can you give me 10 seconds? And I said, sure. Give her 10 seconds, and she comes back to me, and she says, the coffee's on me. You know, my initial thought was, does she want something from me? Do I need to fill out a survey? Or, I couldn't understand why she would offer me free coffee. But I got a free coffee. It was just hard for me to, like, actually think, is it really free? does she want something? But that's how we're wired. Since we're young, we've always earned things, right? Our good-paying job or our education, anything we have today, we've earned it. And so when God says, but you can't earn salvation, you can't be good enough. You can't be perfect enough. You can't do it on your own. So I need to give to you. It's free gift. Your relationship with me is a gift. It's grace by grace. But it's hard for some of us. It's hard to grasp. We want to kind of add on to what God's freely giving to us. We want to kind of add on to the gospel, good works. And that was a struggle with the church, the churches in Galatia. They wanted to add something because it made sense. There's no way that God could really love me even after I've done this. How is that possible? But do you see how amazing the gospel is? It's because of who Jesus is, who He is, what He accomplished on the cross, how He lived. And so the key is, again, Paul is saying, you have two options. One is you try to earn your way up by law, or you can connect with God through faith. And he says, if you land here, if you're going to live by the law, he says, you'll also die by the law. For some of us, it's just too simple. We can't receive it. Second thing, and these are tied together, we can't receive it partly because we can't give up control. See, when we say, God, I can't do it. I can't do this on my own. So I receive this gift from you. What you're saying is, I give you my control. I give you my life. Here it is. But as long as you could add on to the gospel of grace, you still have control. Right? You could say, God, I've done this much for you. I've lived this good of life. I expect, now we might not verbalize this, but surely it's in our hearts and our minds. I expect life to go well. What is that? It's controlling. It's controlling our, trying to control our life and ultimately trying to control God. When we say, God, I can't do it, you've done it for me, we're surrendering to God completely. It's you, God. And so, well, that's just hard to do. You can't let go. You want to control everything about your life, and you can't do that. The gospel says, no, you have to let go and completely trust the Father. Next thing is, again, these are all sort of tied, but we don't want to admit that we're weak. So when we say, I can't do it, God, I can't earn my way up to you, so I need to receive this gift from you. What we're admitting is we're admitting that we're weak. Right? We can't do it. And the way that the gospel can go deeper into our life and really begin to transform us, it's us acknowledging our weaknesses. You will see more and more as you get older how weak you really are. You know, you'll see the character flaws that you have. You know, you'll see how impatient you are, or you'll see how greedy you are. And these things will happen, and we can either do two things, right? Two options we have is we can try to cover them up, and we could do that by pretending things are not as bad they are. We can maybe try to do something that's good, serve all the people, serve the church, and kind of cover this up. And as long as we do that, we're just kind of living our life pretending that we're really better than we really are. And what happens then is the gospel doesn't penetrate deeply. So all the option is we say, God, I see this stuff in my heart, in my life. And this is who I am. Instead of covering it up with good works or anything else, we say, you cover it up with God's grace. So God, this is who I really am. I can't cover it up. I don't want to cover it up. I confess it. Because that's why confession is so important. You confess it before God. And in certain occasions, you confess it with other people, to other people, and say, God, this is what's in my heart. This is who I am. Once we do that, what happens is the gospel becomes sweeter. We go, that's what I can't do. It. I'm so weak. I know that I can lean on Christ. It's not really about me. It's about Jesus. It's not about how many things I could accumulate, how much I could accumulate, but no, God, Jesus has accomplished everything for me. And there, you can begin to find rest. And you can begin to find security that's different from security that you try to earn by good works. So the fourth thing, we got to admit that we're weak. Lastly, and we'll close, is some of us, we just feel like our past or our sins, even this past week, is just too heavy, too dirty. And you go, oh, man, I don't know how to get out of this. And you're still holding on to it. I don't know if God can, I don't feel it. I don't feel God's love. I don't know if God can really redeem me. Can God really forgive me? Can God really love me? And you have a hard time with that. When Jesus died on the cross, the blood that He shed was blood of God, man. And what that means is His blood had infinite value. His blood washes the deepest of deepest sins because it has infinite value. It wasn't the blood of Hebrews, right? It's not blood of an animal. No, it's blood of God, man. Eternal Son of God. He shed His blood. Infinite value. And it can cleanse us. Not just that, but, you know, the gospel is not, you know, I cleanse you, and I try it again. Here's your second chance. No, that's not what the gospel is. The gospel says, I cleanse you completely, but I also give you a complete righteousness. Here's who Jesus says, what He accomplished. He lived a perfect life. He's the only one who completely obeyed the law. So you hear His blessings from Christ, and that becomes yours through faith. So you can be sure today, if you want to take that step of faith, you can be sure today that God accepts you. Not because of how good you are or the things that you've done in the past. No, because who Jesus is and what He accomplished on the cross. The key piece, as Paul writes again and again, is faith. Are you willing to trust in Jesus, who He is, what He accomplished on the cross? That's the gospel. It's a free invitation. All we need to do is trust Him. So let's pray, and we'll close our time. Can I give us a minute before I pray for us? Give us a minute to just, you know, whether you are sort of learning about the gospel for the first time, or you've heard this before, but it hasn't. It's not the engine that drives you. Can you take just a minute and say, man, this is what it is. This shapes all of life. This shapes how you parent. This shapes what kind of friend you are. This shapes how you're going to serve the poor. This shapes how you're going to work. I mean, this shapes everything about you. So can we just pause for a minute and just say, man, am I willing to give up control and say, I am really weak, and I surrender my life, my heart to You, God. Increase my faith so that I can believe and trust. I think that's a good prayer. I think that's a good place to start. So can I give us a minute to just say that in your heart for yourself, and then I'll pray for us as we close. Let's do that. Father, we stand before You today in awe and amazement, knowing who we are, knowing how far we fall short of Your standards and Your desire for us, but knowing also that Jesus did it all in behalf of us, and He took upon Himself the curse that we deserve. And so we stand in awe. And I pray for my friends here today, this morning. Pray that their identity, their security, their strength, their confidence will not come from anything that they do, but who they are in You. Something that You've accomplished already. Thank You, Jesus, for redeeming us. We are Your people. And for those of us who are still wrestling with the gospel, I pray for faith. I pray that they will take that step of faith, trusting You, admitting that they can't do it on their own, and allowing You to come. hold of their life. Thank you that this gospel is not man-made, but this gospel is a revelation from you, from heaven. So we embrace it and we hold on to it, and we want to proclaim it and live for it.